This letter has not only been apt to detect what is in our mouths and what that speaks about our hearts internally, but he is also seeking to correct that internal division within us by addressing the mouth. He gets to our hearts, he gets to our souls through the mouth, through the words we say. He's driving deeper. And so he seeks to correct that internal division and the impure religion that arises from it by addressing our mouths. He doesn't give us a bar of soap to suck on, but he does address the mouth. And that's what he's doing here as we come to verse 12. He's noted another thing, another practice that is commonly being done that is a demonstration of a divided heart and a religion that is not pure. And here in verse 12, as he addresses this issue of oaths, he is teaching us that those who would honor their Savior are those who honor His name with honest speech. Those who honor their Savior are those who honor His name with honest speech. We will see this as James gives us a prohibition and then an admonition with warning. So first, this prohibition, as he addresses this particular issue that he has in mind. He says, but above all, emphasis here, above all things, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven, by earth, or with any other oath. Now this emphasis that James has here on this oath-taking, this might seem a little strange to us, right? I mean, James is getting to the end of this letter, and you would think that if he wants us to remember something as he's giving his parting statements, we might not necessarily think, well, this is the obvious thing you'd want to mention, right? I mean, above all things, we might think he would say, don't murder people. Above all things, please don't commit adultery. Above all things, if you've listened to nothing else I've said, don't swear by heaven or earth. It doesn't seem natural. Like that's what we would anticipate him to really be hammering home here at the end of his letter. So why is he saying this? Why is he bringing up oaths? This issue of oaths. Well, as we will see, as we work through this text, the kind of oaths that these individuals that James is addressing, that they were taking, were oaths that ultimately were violating the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And of course, to take the Lord's name in vain is to take Him in vain. It is to have a lack of reverence and honor for Him, manifested in the way that you speak. And we see that such a violation, to violate the third commandment, well, that's certainly not a trivial matter, is it? For what does God say in giving that command? The Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. This is not a trivial thing. In fact, is this not really getting at what James is concerned about? Concerned about a heart that is devoted, not divided, but devoted singularly to the Lord and concerned for His honor and glory, is one that reverences Him. These oaths that they were speaking is contrary to that prayer request, hallowed be thy name. And it would be bad enough if these who were speaking these oaths were saying it like maybe once or twice. But the Greek language here that Paul uses, they are saying this all the time. This is a habitual practice of theirs. He is saying basically, stop. Stop taking oaths. Stop doing this. Given the fact that they're doing it frequently shows just how little they actually did revere God and how little they feared Him. And when we think of taking God's name in vain as they were doing by these oaths, we tend to think of the most obvious ways that you take the Lord's name in vain, right? GD, GD this, GD that, OMG, Lordy mercy, Jesus Christ. Right? We think of these ways. We also think of the others where we basically are saying that, but we're not, so it's better. So we say, gosh darn it. Or we say, Jiminy Crickets. Right? Well, see, I haven't said the actual word, but I've said something else, so I'm okay. Right? These are the typical ways we think of taking the Lord's name in vain. How is it, though, how is it that the oath-taking here was taking the Lord's name in vain? Why is that the concern here? Well, understand that as James addresses their oath-taking, he is not saying it's wrong to take all oaths, that all oaths are bad. That's not what James is saying. In fact, as we look through Scripture, we see that there are many times when oaths are taken and that they ought to be taken. When we consider Scripture, we see that at very solemn occasions, such as in a case, a law case, in a court setting, or when we're settling a dispute of some sort, that it is appropriate to take an oath. In fact, as Deuteronomy 10, verse 20 says, that when you do take oaths in these situations, you must take them in the name of the Lord. You are to take them in God's name. You are to take oaths in His name if you take oaths. And in doing so, how does that honor the name of God? Well, it honors the name of God in this way. When you take an oath, you're calling God to be your witness to the truthfulness of what you are saying. And to do that, of course, you are acknowledging that God alone has the qualifications to witness to the truth or the falsehood of something. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that He is omniscient. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that He has a perfect wisdom and a perfect judgment. It's to acknowledge Him alone as such. And that's why you are only to take oaths in His name and to commit the matter to His judgment and know that He will indeed judge the matter. To take an oath in the name of God is to acknowledge what the Children's Catechism question and answer says. Does God know all things? Yes. Nothing can be hidden from God. That is what is indicated in oath-taking. It's acknowledged. And so when you do that, when you take an oath in the name of God, this would be then that which would promote reverence for God and a right fear for Him. That would honor Him. It would promote truthfulness, knowing that the Lord is the one who is witnessing what I am saying, and that He will determine if what I'm saying is true or false. And this would encourage not only truthfulness, but also faithfulness. Faithfulness to carry out the promises that you might make, knowing that the Lord heard what you said. So it's a very solemn thing, and would encourage truthfulness and faithfulness at appropriate times. And throughout Scripture, we see saints of the Lord taking oaths. We see Paul, for instance, doing this to the Corinthians, to the Galatians. He says, as God is my witness. He says these kinds of things. We see an angel in Revelation chapter 10 takes an oath, swears according to God. We find in Hebrews chapter 6 that God Himself takes an oath. There, in speaking of His promises that He made to Abraham, it says that because God could not swear by anything higher, He swore by Himself. As I live, as surely as I live, says the Lord, you see. And so, not all oaths are bad. And James is not addressing every possible kind of oath. He's addressing a particular kind of oath-taking. As he says here, stop taking oaths, swearing by heaven or by earth or by any other type of oath. And the word for the Greek language there is not any other oath as in any oath at all. He's referring to any other of the same kind. That's the Greek word. Any other of the same kind. Swearing by all of these different kinds of things. And we find then, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, that the people of God are still doing here in James, they are still doing what Christ said for them not to do. As He addressed it in the Sermon on the Mount, the people of God, James is addressing, you're still doing this, what Jesus had already told you not to do. There, as you read Matthew chapter 5, 33 to 37, you see almost verbatim words used that James uses here. We find that they were swearing by things like heaven and earth. Jesus says that there. And this was a practice that was being taught by the rabbis, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They taught them you could swear by heaven and earth, you could swear by Jerusalem, that you could swear by your own head, Okay, these rabbis and these Pharisees, I mean, they could have been the backup singers to the boy band All for One, right? I swear by the moon and the stars in the sky, I'll be there. They're swearing on everything. Okay, it's fine, no problem. And I think every now and then I feel like this urge to punish the people of God with my singing. Embarrass my wife. okay, so they were swearing on everything. On my mother's grave, in the shadow that's by your side. I thought of entitling this sermon, I Swear, and dedicate it to All for One. And don't lie, I imagine some of you in your weddings had that song played. Admit it, and then repent. Okay, so the Pharisees, they were swearing on everything. They were teaching people to swear on everything. And why did they do this? What was the reason? How did they reason? Well, they reasoned like this. They said, you know, sometimes truth-telling could actually harm me. Sometimes making a vow, it might seem like a right and a good thing to do, and I would want to be thought of well by others by vowing and promising that I will do something, but sometimes I don't want to actually do it. And I kind of want to get out of it. If I take an oath or a vow calling on God as my witness, then I would be forced to tell the truth, or that vow that I would make would then be binding if I use His name. And then I might blaspheme if I don't actually mean what I say, if I don't end up keeping what I promise, then I would be blaspheming God. I would be lying in His name. And with Him as a witness, therefore, then I would be judged by God and I would incur His wrath. But if I swear by something else, then if I so happen to exaggerate or tell a little fib here or there, be a little bit misleading, somewhat vague in my responses, or if I manage to weasel out and get out of an obligation that I promised and just actually lie, then I've not violated the third command. I've not taken God's name in vain. I may have violated the ninth command, but I've not violated the third command. And so therefore, I'm actually keeping the third command. And therefore, I'm actually honoring God's name if I don't use it. And therefore, I don't have to worry about coming under the wrath of God. You see, this is how they were reasoning. And so let's swear on all kinds of other things. Their oath-taking became basically crossing the fingers behind the back. Oh, yeah, I promise I'll do that. Sure, sure. Oh, no. That's true. That really is true. Okay. So this is what oath-taking became for the people of God. And as you can imagine, oath-taking became very common. It became common. It was commonly used in just everyday speech. You would swear to this and swear to that and swear to this and swear to that. And just common things, which of course is an abuse of the reason why you have oaths. Those are to be used in solemn circumstances, but they were now using it in common language. And of course, this was not doing what oaths were intended to do, which is promote truthfulness, honesty, and faithfulness, but it ended up promoting falsehood, dishonor, unfaithfulness for the people. And this became their common practice. And ultimately, of course, it didn't solve any problems for them as they thought it would have to swear in these ways, because when they swore an oath not in God's name, of course, that's violating the law of God that said when you do take an oath, you are to take it in my name. But they were doing this also in order so that they could lie and get out of it. And they were lying. They were breaking the ninth command. And if you think about it, to swear by something else other than God is to ascribe to that other thing, heaven or earth or the moon and the stars, the shadow that's by your side, is to assign to those things what you would have otherwise assigned to God as the capacity, the ability to be a perfect discerner and judge. And so this is to elevate the creature and to minimize and to diminish the Creator. And so if you think about it, then it is to show irreverence for God. Something that only should belong to Him. An honor that is only due to Him. You're giving to other things. And so you see, in fact, they are violating the third command. They are taking the name of the Lord in vain. They're dishonoring Him. And that was the problem. And of course, the force in what they say. Even when they swear by something else, they're swearing to the truthfulness just as much as they would if they were using God's name. And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 23, that because you're swearing on all these things that God has created, you can't escape the reality that you're still swearing ultimately before God. You can't get out of it. You can't escape it. God is still the witness. He's still going to be the discerner of what you say. Now, they did this, of course. They did this in order to not obey God while pretending to obey Him. That was why they did this. And so you see, their religion was merely an outward show. It was an outward display. And they thought God would accept it, that it would be acceptable to Him. But ultimately, as they took these oaths, they demonstrated that they had a contempt for truth. They wanted to use them in order to be dishonest. And in doing that, they showed that they had an irreverence, ultimately, an irreverence for the God of truth. And whether the people in the church to which James is writing, whether they were swearing such oaths either with this malicious contempt for truth and for the honor of God, or whether they were just saying it because it was habit and they were just being careless with their words and just going on with the momentum of culture and just going on and saying these things all the time, the point is the same. They were being irreverent to God. That's what James is concerned about. If you had a greater reverence, a greater concern for the honor and glory of God, you would be so concerned for how you use your mouth. You would question your normal practices, your habits, what you're constantly saying. If you had a reverence for God, as you ought to, you would do this. And so you see, James is calling them to be careful with their mouths and to be honoring of God in all things. And so then we understand, because this ultimately drove at a reverence for God, we understand then why James calls them here at the end of this letter that above all things, do not swear in these ways. Having prohibited him from such oaths, now he goes on to admonish them, and he admonishes them with a warning. He says, do not swear in these ways. Instead, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, when you actually say yes, the answer is actually yes. And when you say no, the answer is actually no. Make your words correspond perfectly with the truth of the matter. That you are to make sure that in all times, in all your situations, and whatever you say, whatever answer you might give when someone asks you, that you are to give the exact truth. The exact truth. No more, no less. Not an exaggeration. Not a half-truth. Not a yes that means actually, well, maybe kind of, sort of, not really. Not a vague, misleading answer. Not a word that provides you some escape hatch. A word that could be taken either way, and you're not telling them the way you intend it, but you're just leaving it there to see how they interpret it. So that, depending on what might be to your advantage, you might be able to say later, oh, I didn't mean that. Or no, actually, that is what I meant. You see. No, he says, let your yes be yes. A truthful honesty. A sincere transparency. He's calling the people of God to have a consistently honest character at all times. This is to only reflect God, who is truthful and faithful at all times. At all times, whether you're talking to your spouse, your children, unbelieving co-workers at the water cooler tomorrow, whether you're speaking to officers in the church, James is saying you should be so truthful that you should not even have this felt need within you that you've got to somehow back up what you say with an immediate, oh, I swear to God. Or as God is my witness. Honestly, seriously, I mean it. I really do mean it. Or to say things like, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. We should not have this felt need even to say such things. If you are actually telling the truth, you don't need to say those things. You need to back up everything you say that way. The truth doesn't need to be bolstered and propped up. You're to simply give the true word, the true answer, the true response. And of course, if you are always doing this, and you're giving people no reason to doubt what you say, and that is your characteristic, then again, you will have no need to say such things, such kinds of oath-like statements, to simply give the true answer. So do others know you to be that way? Can others take your word when you say it, when they ask you a question? Are they expecting to take your word to the bank? Do they know that you are going to give them the straight story? Are they going to be doubting the moment the words come out of your mouth? And how about this? What does God think? When he sees you giving your yeses or your noes, would he concur? Would he say, yeah, that was right? That was correct. Do you possess such an integrity, such a consistent character of truthfulness that James is calling us to? And where does this consistent, truthful character ultimately come from? Where does it come from? Well, I'll tell you, it does not arise from a double-mindedness. It doesn't arise from someone who has divided loyalties between God and self, between godliness and worldliness. This kind of consistent, truthful honesty does not arise from a kind of religious devotion that is at best gold-plated, Pharisaical religion, which when only concerned to appear shiny and genuine on the outside, will use carefully crafted and calculated words to accomplish ultimately cleverly disguised selfish purposes. This kind of consistent truthfulness and honesty comes instead from a single-mindedness, a single-minded devotion to God and to his honor and to his glory. That above all things, this kind of devotion would serve for God's honor and the honor of his name, over and above self-preservation, over and above pleasure-seeking. This kind of single-mindedness that would seek heavenly approval versus worldly advantage. This comes from someone who is ever, only, and always walking with the fear of the God of truth before his eyes, whose concern is to honor the God who, as Psalm 51 says, desires truth in the inward parts, not just in the externals, but in the inward parts, such that when God drills and drills into the religious devotion of such a one, there he's going to find not a gold-plated religion, but solid gold through and through, a genuine gold religion and devotion to God. And to encourage us towards this, to encourage our repentance from such kind of oath-taking, such kind of falsehoods, ultimately, and to encourage us to repent from the irreverence for God and the irreverence for his name that lies behind it, and to promote a reverence for God and to promote a reverence and a desire to speak truthfully and so honor God in that way, James then goes on to add, do this lest you fall under judgment. Lest you fall under judgment. What is he referring to, this judgment? Well, of course, because this involves the taking of the Lord's name, this would be referring to that judgment spoken of in Exodus 20, attached to the command to not take the name of the Lord in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses this name. This is what James is referring to, this kind of judgment. Now, from Scripture, we understand as we consider throughout Scripture that the Christian, that one who truly has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is clinging to him by faith, even such a one who has committed the violation of the third commandment, even as is understood here, as James is addressing them, saying, stop doing this, they've done it. He says, don't do it lest you enter into judgment. Well, they've already done it. Well, we know that a Christian is truly forgiven. That because he's been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, even this sin, that the Christian ultimately does not fall then under condemnation. as Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Christian does not need to fear. It's not as though James is saying, your salvation is in jeopardy, Christian, if you commit this sin. By faith, you have been justified. By faith, you are guiltless of the third commandment. But understand, because you are guiltless, and therefore you are free from the judgment of this sin, of breaking this commandment of God, this is not so that you might be encouraged to go on sinning in this way. This is not to encourage your irreverence with the knowledge that I've been forgiven. In fact, the very opposite. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 130, verse 4? Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who among us could stand? Then it says, but with you there is forgiveness. Why? That you may be feared. That God may be feared. Not that we might become irreverent and loose in our living and loose with our speaking. No, we are forgiven. This should encourage with the reality, with the knowledge of what we have been saved from and the judgment that would have come upon us and the guilt that has been removed from us. This should only encourage and inspire our reverence for God in order to speak on His behalf, to be a truth speaker. This is what James is saying. But he's not only saying that. He does actually mean here judgment. James here, you see, then, is calling us all. He's calling the church indiscriminately. He's calling all of us to a healthy examination of ourselves. For the reality is, as James has already talked about in chapter 2, that not all who are in the church are in the faith. Not all who say, I believe, actually do believe. As Jesus would say, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who might know the creeds of the church might not be known by the Lord of the church. As Jesus says, and will say to those, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you worker of lawlessness, I never knew you. And so James is expressing to us the reality that there are some who are in the church who profess it. But as they stand up here, perhaps, and as they go through their confirmation vows, as they stand before the Lord in this solemn occasion, and before God and before the church, they say, do you acknowledge that you stand in need of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes, I do need Christ. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. There are those in the church who profess these things with their fingers crossed behind their back. James is acknowledging this reality. And James has called all of the church to a repentance of taking the Lord's name in vain in this way. But the one who is in the church who does not, the one who does not and continues on in irreverence, continues to have a mouth of falsehoods, continues to take the name of the Lord in vain, betrays the reality that he has not been born again, that he has not been begotten of God by the word of truth, as chapter 1, verse 18 says. Just as Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Your words will prove, discern who you are. And so it is. James is calling us to a healthy examination. If irreverence for God remains in your heart and inevitably in your vocabulary, if it remains to be that which is habitual, if irreverence for God in your heart and in your speech remains your habitual, unrepentant practice, James is saying, well, just know that destroying those who refuse to repent from their irreverence is God's habitual, unrepentant practice. If you do not repent, you will remain guiltless. That is what James is saying. And so he's calling you to repent. He's calling you to repent and turn from your sins and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing. For cleansing and a washing from such sins. And we, brothers and sisters, we all need this cleansing to different degrees. We all need it. And this cleansing, of course, does not come from a bar of soap. It comes from the blood of our Savior. And this cleansing of our own sins, of our own disregard for God and irreverence towards Him, and taking of the name of God in vain, a cleansing from this, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to do, not only willing to do, but with a singleness of mind, a singleness of purpose, He was ready to accomplish it. Matthew chapter 26, there the Lord Jesus Christ stood on trial. And as He was being tried there, He remained silent as false accusations were being hurled against Him. The high priest couldn't take it any longer. Are you not going to respond to what these are saying to you? Finally, the high priest puts Jesus under oath. He placed Him under oath. He said, by the living God, Matthew chapter 26, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, without hesitation, He didn't mince His words. He didn't cross His fingers behind His back. Immediately, it is as you say. It is as you say. He spoke the truth in the name of God, and He swore even to His own hurt by supplying them with what they considered to be the charge of blasphemy. They considered that to be blasphemous, even though He spoke the truth. And so they charged Him with blasphemy. And so He went to the cross readily. And He went to the cross readily, bearing the guilt of our blasphemies, of our taking of the name of the Lord our God in vain, of our irreverence, defaming the holy name of God, defaming the very name of Jesus Christ. He took it upon Himself. And the lies that we commit in His name, and the lies that we commit as we represent Him as Christians to those around us, He took all of that upon Himself to the cross, there to cleanse us even from such guilt. And so with gratitude and with undivided hearts and singleness of purpose and desire, by His grace and by the power of His Spirit, we must pursue an undefiled heart, an undefiled tongue, an undefiled religious devotion, and an honor that He is worthy to receive. Amen.